reading this morning, rather this evening, is 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Bulletin says what I reported, that we'd read the first 15 verses. We are going to take the time to read the whole chapter. The text will be verses 5 through 14, which we will not reread. First Kings 3, this is the word of the Lord. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. And came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And the one woman said, "O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together, there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight, and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. When I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear." And the other woman said, "Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son." And this said, "No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son." Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, "The one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other says, nay, but thy son is dead, my son is the living." And the king said, "Bring me a sword." And they brought forth a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one, half to the other." Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, "O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it, The other said, "Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it." Then the king answered and said, "Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof." And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. There ends the reading of the inspired and infallible Word of God. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon was prepared and delivered for the occasion of the installation of office bearers this morning in Southwest PRC. Solomon was a new office bearer before God. He was the king chosen by God to stand in David's place. And Solomon, early on in his reign, was given an example to ask for anything that he sought from God, anything that he desired from God. And what he asked for was a heart of understanding, for a heart filled with wisdom and knowledge. When he made this request, he is an example to us. He's an example to us of humility. He is an example of humility in the face of the monstrous task of ruling over God's chosen people. His request demonstrates for us a proper fear of God. He understood who God was and why it was important that he seek this thing from God. He had a proper knowledge of himself, that he wasn't able to do this work of himself. And he had an appreciation, a recognition of the value of the souls under his care, seeing that they are God's chosen people. Solomon had already taken action as king. He was already king. He had slain those who were seeking to usurp authority from his father David. He had slain the enemies of the kingdom. And now he was busy seeking the blessing of God. And we'll consider that in just a few minutes, what he was doing at Gibeon to occasion this dream. But it was in the midst of all those offerings that Solomon was given this occasion to seek something from God. And his example and the record of his request proclaims to us the gospel of Jesus Christ and shows us what we ought to seek and what we might be given in our prayerful petitions before God. Solomon asks for the ability to judge. That's the theme of the sermon. First of all, the request, then the reasons, or really the reasoning, and third, the answer. Before we turn to the request itself, we need to understand the occasion for this request. God appeared to Solomon in a dream, and from the context, this appearance, this revelation of God came in the middle of Solomon offering 1,000 sacrifices on the altar in Gibeon. 1,000 sacrifices, children. 1,000 animals, sheep, goats, bulls. That's quite an undertaking to offer 1,000 animals. It would have taken a long time, a lot of energy, and that's what Solomon was busy doing. There is a parallel passage that is worth keeping an eye on throughout the sermon, and that's in 2 Chronicles 1. So if you have your Bibles open to the text, maybe keep your finger in 2 Chronicles 1. We learn something more about what he was doing in Gibeon. Solomon had called a representative assembly. He had called the captains of the 100s and the captains of the 1,000s unto him. He'd called the chief of the fathers. He'd essentially called the representatives from all the families of Israel to come to Gibeon. And the occasion was the beginning of his reign, that they might seek the blessing of the Lord, that they might thank God for all of his goodness and mercy toward them, not only through the reign of David, but now continuing through David's son. He was thanking God and seeking a blessing from God at the beginning of his reign. They went to Gibeon because, 2 Chronicles 1 tells us, the tabernacle of the congregation was there. The temple wasn't built yet. Solomon would build it. But the tabernacle was there. The only thing missing was the ark. And the ark, we know from the text, or the context, was in Jerusalem. So some people look at Solomon going to Gibeon and they question it. They look at it as a weakness. Why is he sacrificing in the high place of Gibeon, the great high place? That's where idol worship takes place. But in this case, we're not to be so harsh on Solomon. This is where the tabernacle was. And in 2 Chronicles, we also learn that the altar, the brazen altar made by Bezaleel, made specifically for the tabernacle, was there. And so, if you're going to offer 1,000 sacrifices, it was on this beautiful, ornately designed and crafted altar that you would do it here, at the tabernacle, on the altar, in the tabernacle. So they were seeking a blessing from God for the kingdom. In the midst of that, those sacrifices, in the middle of the night, the sacrifices probably took about a week, then the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. He said to Solomon, "Ask what I shall give thee. Ask what I shall give thee." God delights in hearing the prayerful requests of his people. He's a covenant God, a speaking God, a communing God. It's not God's ordinary way to merely give blessings without covenantal fellowship, without being in a covenantal context of a congregation, without hearing a request in the covenantal communication of prayer. God delights in hearing the requests, and he comes to us by his Spirit, or even in these old days, in a dream. He appears, and that occasions our requests before God. It also teaches us a couple other minor points. First of all, it demonstrates that in these sacrifices, in this act of worship that Solomon was in charge of, essentially, God was there. Some say the ark wasn't there, he should be by the ark. But Solomon was there worshiping and God came to him. God is not confined to a wooden box overlaid with gold. He is there in spirit already in the Old Testament. And those sacrifices to him were a sweet-smelling savor, which caught his attention, as it were, and drew him to this beautiful act of worship with 1,000 sacrifices, each one pointing to the one true sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then also it teaches us that this is a test for Solomon. Solomon's heart was going to be revealed in this test. What did he desire? What might he ask of the Almighty, who was able to give him anything that he wanted? And what would be revealed is the same thing that is revealed by this wonderful act of worship. Solomon loved the Lord. And he loved the kingdom of the Lord. If you look at 1 Kings 3, verse 3, you'll read those words. And Solomon loved the Lord. He showed that love by walking in the statutes of David his father. He was not without weakness. He sacrificed burnt offerings and burnt incense in high places. But Solomon is the only individual in all of the scriptures to whom those three words are applied in as many words. Solomon loved the Lord. He sought after God. He delighted in God. So then we come to the request. The request is not found until verse 9. Verse 5 is the opportunity, ask what I shall give thee. Verse 9 is the actual request. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy people, this thy so great a people? When you go to 2 Chronicles, and we see the word of God there, the account of God's word there, verse 10. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? You'll notice with those two accounts side by side, there are three things that Solomon asks for. He asks for an understanding heart. He asks for wisdom and knowledge. Three things, and we'll consider those three things, but those three things are united by the purpose for which he asks for them. And in both cases, what he asks for almost fades into the background on account of the purpose that he asks for them. to judge this thy so great a people. He needs these spiritual abilities, these spiritual graces and gifts from God to do the work of the office of king. So this brings those ideas together. And that's why the theme of the sermon reflects that. Solomon asks, it could have been Solomon asks for wisdom. Many a sermon have likely been entitled that. Could have been Solomon asks for an understanding heart. That would be perfectly legitimate in light of the text. But bringing together those ideas, Solomon asks for the ability to judge, for the ability to do the work which God had given him. To judge is to discern right from wrong, to discern good from bad. That's what the text itself tells us. To judge is to rule. That's the work of a king. And the judges, essentially, were kings without the sovereign nationwide authority. To judge is to rule in accord with God's standard of righteousness and to keep order in the kingdom of God as God would have it. It is to lead and to feed and to rule and to guide and to direct and to protect God's people. It was only two generations prior to Israel that Solomon undoubtedly was aware of what a disaster it is when there is a king who does not have the ability, the spiritual ability, to judge. You know who that king is, right? The king was Saul. Saul didn't have an understanding heart. And so he asks for a heart that Saul never had, but a heart like his father had. A few generations prior to that, for 400 years, when there was no king in Israel, then those were hard times too. A cycle of apostasy and oppression and chastisement. And then the mercy of God to bring them out of that cycle. Now Solomon was appointed to the office of king, which was first occupied well by his father David. He was to execute judgment over all of God's people, rich and poor, great and small, men and women. And to do this work, he knew he needed the appropriate spiritual abilities. What are those abilities that are necessary to judge then? Those three: understanding heart, wisdom, and knowledge. The account of our text only mentions an understanding heart, but that wisdom is implied is can be noted from the fact that God's answer, he says he will give according to his words, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. That's verse 12. Solomon is not concerned for mere intellectual abilities. You can have a good mind. You might think that makes you a good elder or a good deacon or a good minister. He doesn't seek that. He doesn't seek earthly power to enforce his will. You can be a very persuasive speaker in the church or in the kingdom. And you can have a lot of tools at your disposal. It doesn't make you a good ruler and a good judge. You need a right heart. Out of the heart proceeds all the issues of life. A right heart produces the right words. A right heart discerns good and evil and thus issues a right judgment. You need an understanding heart. Consider for a moment the idea that we're all familiar with, that when God judges us, He will judge our hearts, not just our hands, not just our words. He'll judge our hearts. What are the inclinations within you? And He'll judge it. Now turn that idea around. The idea is not that Solomon is asking for an understanding heart as he might be judged, which was true. He would be judged for his work. He needed an understanding heart to make judgments. If his heart is understanding, he will think in the proper way. He will listen with the right spirit. He will be properly affected by what he sees and what he knows. He will be properly motivated, and he will have the proper motivations. And we understand that all of that comes out of the idea of understanding. understanding, the word in its basic form means hearing. So he asks, give me a hearing heart. All right, on the surface of it, we can see that what Solomon was confessing was that he did not know. He did not know the way in which he should go. He did not know how to judge this people in a way that pleases God. He needed a hearing heart, as it were, so that he might hear God speak and God might lead him to a proper judgment. The word hearing in the Bible is translated in several different ways. Sometimes it's translated as obedience. When Samuel says to Saul, it is better to obey than to sacrifice, really, the word means it's better to hear. But you parents know when you teach your children, did you listen? Did you listen to mom? Did you listen to dad? Well, part of listening is actually obeying. You didn't listen. You disobeyed. Another way in which the word is translated is understanding. Yeah, really the idea of attentiveness, observation, and then taking it to heart. And then understanding relating information. So you have facts, and then you have a relation of those facts. It's here that I believe that the history of the first case recorded for us, beginning in verse 16, with the two harlots and the one child that they bring, and the dispute over whose child it is. It's there we really see what an attentive or understanding heart is. The debate was, whose child is it? They each had a baby within 3 days of each other, and the one had been laid upon by the mother and died, and they woke up in the morning, and apparently there had been a switcheroo, and the baby in the one mother's arms was now dead. She believed, when she thought about it, this is not my child. So the two women come before Solomon the judge, and they both say, I have conflicting stories. And Solomon says, give me a sword. And he says, cut the baby in two, divide it in half, and let each woman have a half of the baby. Quite an astounding judgment to make, except that's not really the judgment. This was a tool. To say, bring me a sword, cut the baby in two, was a tool so that with his new, wise, understanding heart, he might discern what is right, what is true, and what is good. And think about all the things that tool of cutting, almost cutting the baby in two, though he never intended to do so. When he brought that forth, what did he see? What might he have seen in the eyes of the two women? And the one, and in their words as well, he saw and he heard a relief that someone else might share misery. And the other, he saw the love of a mother for her child. And he understood. He understood the affection of that mother. And he understood on account of that affection that there is only one right judgment here. And it's to give to this one who was willing to give away her child that the child might be spared. An understanding heart. Understanding the people, understanding the circumstances, understanding God and His righteous judgment, understanding who He was and what He could know, understanding what might be hidden from Him, understanding what motivates the woman on the one hand and what motivates the woman on the other hand, and being attentive to all of that, He is able to make a wise judgment. Alongside of the idea of an understanding heart, we're also told that he asked in 2 Chronicles 1 for wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom are three concepts that are often related in the book of Proverbs and in the scriptures. Most commonly, they're related in this way, knowledge being the most basic building block. You have to know the facts. You have to know what happened. You have to know who is involved. And you start there. If you have lies about the truth, if you have lies about what happened, then you really cannot proceed any further. You must find the bare bones facts before you can really come to a righteous judgment. You also must know what is right and what is good, and what the goals and what the purposes are, and what the way in which God has appointed for us to go. For example, in reconciliation, or when there is need of repentance, we know, we have a knowledge of how we ought to proceed. Understanding is taking those that knowledge and relating it, and understanding it in the situation, understanding how these things interact with one another, and then wisdom is the application of that knowledge and that understanding. Solomon asked for the spiritual ability, the grace of God, to judge people, God's people, with an understanding heart, with knowledge and wisdom. Solomon sought this from God because only God could give it. If the knowledge that he sought was merely intellectual, if he just needed to be smart to be a good king, then you shouldn't waste your time in prayer. You should be talking to the scholars, should be reading the scrolls, should be studying with the scribes. If the understanding of his heart was merely having a proper affection and having a right disposition, then would not it suffice to go off into the wilderness and meditate and find himself and steel himself for the difficult work and grow in his love for the people in that way? If he needed only some skill, that's what wisdom is, a skill, some skill of ruling, and if it was only external, then I think that he would have had enough already. He had observed and been taught David, a very skillful ruler. Not to mention, he just married Pharaoh's daughter. He could talk to Pharaoh and learn something about ruling. But what he sought couldn't be given by men, couldn't be found in books, couldn't be discovered within himself. He could only receive it from God. These are spiritual graces. He sought these things, therefore, from God alone. All of us must follow after Solomon's example, but especially we who are office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ. We need understanding hearts, wisdom, and knowledge. We cannot gain those gifts in any other way than asking God for them. Heidelberg Catechism says of the grace in the Holy Spirit that God is pleased to give them only to those who ask for them or seek them. The implication there, if we never ask for wisdom, if we never ask for grace in the Holy Spirit, especially in our work, and we don't have it, we must ask, and he will give freely and liberally. So every meeting we call upon the name of God in prayer. Every worship service we begin in the consistory room and we pray together. And we have a work to do in this worship service as a pastor and as elders and deacons. We have work to do, and if we're to do it in a right way, if we're to do it in a way that's pleasing to God, then we need to be wise. If we're going counseling, if we're going to exercise Christian discipline and going on a visit for that purpose, we need wisdom. We must ask for it. If we're going on family visitation and overseeing the souls under our care, we need to ask for wisdom and an understanding heart. When Solomon asked this, he had two lines of reasoning. That's the second point. There's two lines of reasoning. Before we get to those two lines, note briefly how they come out in the text. The opportunity is given in verse 5. The request is in verse 9. And then in verse 9, there is the word therefore. Give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge. What is between verses 5 and 9, so verses 6, 7, and 8, are all included in that word therefore. So on this ground, and for this reason, for these reasons, Give me an understanding heart. So we're understanding what's in Solomon's heart and in his mind as he asks for these spiritual graces. One other brief point before we get to those two lines of reasoning is that it is a good model for prayer. It's a good model for prayer in our prayers to be direct. Don't fill our prayers with vain repetitions. Don't fill it with all kinds of words that we've heard here, there, and everywhere, things that sound right. We be direct. We say, give thy servant an understanding heart. We say, thy will be done. We say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are direct in our prayers and our petitions. But then at the same time, Solomon gives reason for his petition as he pours out his heart. Does not God know? Of course, God knows the reason that we might need it, and he knows the reason that he might give it. But when we pour out those reasons, even in our prayers, not that we necessarily need to do that every time, but when we put those reasons in our prayers, it's a great safeguard for us against unholy petitions. We might be thinking about this thing or about that thing all the time, and we go to God in prayer and we say, give us this or do this for us. Well, why? Why do we need it? Why do we desire it? Why might God give it? And if we can't put any reasoning to our petitions, if we can't search the Scriptures and see that this is in harmony with the will of God, or this is in harmony with biblical principles for His care for us and His love for us, then we ought not pray those things. We put our reasonings, or we at least have it in our hearts, in our prayers, so that we might be guarded from unholy requests. But Solomon had two good, solid lines of reasoning. The first is the one that rises to the surface and is most easily understood. It's the fact that Solomon had a need. Solomon needed it to do the work that God had given him. There are two needs. One was that he saw himself as a little child, helpless in the work that God had given. The other is that he saw the magnitude of the office and the importance of the work. He was insufficient, according to his own confession. He said in verse 7, "And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." Solomon was about 20 years old. He was already an accomplished man of action. He already had a good heart to even be able to ask this thing of God. Solomon was married. He was not literally a little child, but he recognized himself spiritually to be utterly dependent upon God. You can say a lot of things about various children, and all of our children are very different. Some of them are independent. Some of them are strong. Some of them are smart. Others are witty. And whatever we have of our children, this we must say about every one of our children: they are dependent. They are dependent upon the parents and upon caregivers. They must have help. They know not how to go out or come in. They don't know how to take care of themselves. If left to themselves, if a child is abandoned, truly abandoned, that child will die. Now Solomon saw himself as a dependent child, now sitting on the throne over all of God's people. He knew himself rightly. He knew he needed direction and guidance. He knew that he did not know what he needed to know. He knew he was prone to folly. He knew the natural hardness of his heart, which was prone to hate God and his neighbor, even those under his care. And so he sought these graces from God. Father, Jehovah God, I need this understanding heart to discern good from bad. If I do not have this, I cannot judge this thy people in a way that is pleasing to thee. Give, therefore, an understanding heart to judge. that there is an insufficiency in light of the magnitude of the office. Verse 8, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." His personal insufficiency meant that even if he was given an ordinary task, even if he was just made to be the captain of a 100, even if he was considering the task of ruling well his own family, he's still a little child, still needs grace. But considering that he was now put over all of God's people, a great number, greater than the sand of the seashore, cannot be counted for multitude. Considering the greatness of his people in number and also the greatness of this people in value, considering that God had chosen them, considering that the cost of such a people is the precious blood of the Messiah, he needed grace for this magnificent and massive undertaking. He needed to be able to discern right from wrong, and he needed to discern between better and best in order to rule these people as God would have them to be ruled. An understanding heart, knowledge, and wisdom. Now, these two lines of reasoning must be in our hearts as we make the request for wisdom as well. We must seek wisdom, but we must seek wisdom with the confession in our hearts that we are as little children. There are many who seek wisdom in the world. There are some who seek wisdom in the church without confessing that they have a need so great as this. A man might pray for wisdom day by day, moment by moment. He might pray for wisdom often and what he really seeks, and he might truly desire wisdom, but what he really seeks is to have wisdom for himself. He thinks himself to be wise. He thinks himself to have everything he under control. He thinks he has a grasp of the whole situation. He simply wants to do the work better and better and better. And so he seeks wisdom, yet he's trusting in what he already has in his own mind. It's not a humble request. And it's not a request that is acceptable to God. The other line of reasoning that must be in our hearts is that we must understand the need is not for us, but it's for God's people. The people are great. Thus, the need for wisdom is great. Now, as you, I think, five office bearers look over this congregation, you must understand that this is a great people. Maybe small in the eyes of some, maybe small in your own eyes. A great people. A massive task. A magnificent good work. And we are as little children called to watch over their souls. Consider your watch over your own soul, elders and deacons, as I asked myself as well. Are we able even to judge ourselves apart from this grace of God? We're not. Now, take all these people and judge them in a way that is pleasing to God. Rule them, guide them, lead them, feed them. We need grace. We need wisdom. The second line of reasoning. The first is his need. The second is where Solomon begins, and we save it for last on account of the significance of it. It's a deep significance. And that is this, that Solomon recognizes that he is put into office by God in mercy toward David. Solomon was put into office by God in mercy towards David. Let me explain that and first show where that comes out in the text. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7, which is where Solomon begins his speech. Notice the first time that I read this, the emphasis on what God has done. Thou hast. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. God has done it. God has made David king in mercy. God was with him. God had reserved another mercy as David went to the grave that his seed should sit on the throne. Now God had made Solomon king. And whatever God did, he always did according to Solomon's own speech in relationship to David. Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy. And a little bit beyond that, thou hast kept for him this great kindness. Thou hast given him, David, a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And even in verse 7, And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. So everything in the kingship, everything on the throne, everything when it comes to judgment is related to David and is God's work. What he is saying essentially is that his request to God is grounded in the mercy given for David's sake. The mercy that according to 2 Chronicles 1 was that promise that David's throne should be established forever. The mercy was that his seed would continue on the throne. The mercy was shown to David according to his walk, which was upright and with God. So long as he walked with God, he was shown that mercy. And Solomon says, Thou hast been merciful to my father, and thou art still merciful to my father in reserving for him this kindness, this mercy, that to have his own son sit on the throne. And so what I ask, therefore, I ask for my father David's sake. The throne wasn't taken by Solomon. The throne wasn't given to Solomon for Solomon's sake. The throne was given in mercy by God for David's sake and in David's place. So the application there is that we must see that all that the Lord does in the government of his church and in giving of office bearers to rule the church, the Lord does in mercy, not to David personally for us, but to Christ. David is a wonderful biblical type of Jesus Christ. When we as men are put into office in the church, or when we as believers have that, hold that office of believer, that office, that work is given to us in mercy toward Jesus Christ. The mercy of God has exalted Jesus Christ to the throne above all thrones. The mercy of Jesus Christ, of God toward Jesus Christ, is that he will sit on that throne forever and ever. The mercy is also that God would raise up men and Jesus Christ would call men to sit in the judgment seat in his church, and they will serve in Jesus' place. They will reign in his stead. If we are to rule as Christ would rule, representing Christ, and walking as Christ would have us to walk and did walk, we need grace. The grace of an understanding heart, wisdom, and knowledge. If we view the office as something for us, if we view office as something common, something ordinary, if we view the office as something mundane, we will never, ever ask for these graces. But when we recognize the preeminence of Jesus Christ and that the offices in the church are representative of Jesus Christ, when we recognize that in the heart of every believer, Jesus Christ sits on the throne, and when we recognize that we make judgments every day, not only in the church, but in our marriages and for our children and amongst each other, there must be judgments all the time. What is good and what is right and what is best? We have need of grace. We have need of wisdom and knowledge. We need to have hearts that understand what is the good and right way. When we recognize both our need and the importance of the work and the office, then we will seek these things. In the third place, we have God's answer. When we read, we begin reading about this in verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. So God was pleased with the request. But God also, by that verse, gives his approval to the whole speech, to the lines of reasoning behind the request. And here the word of God in response to Solomon's request in verse 11. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked the riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart. God notes what Solomon doesn't ask for. He doesn't ask for riches, for long life, or for the lives of his enemies, or victory in battle. Not one of those things is wrong in itself. If we live long, if we become rich, if we have victory over enemies, those are good things. But God, the way God expresses it shows why that might have been wrong to ask for them. God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself. He didn't ask for himself long life. He didn't ask riches for himself. He didn't ask for the life of his enemies. But he asked for himself understanding to discern judgment. And when he asks that for himself, it's a gift not really for him, but for the people of God. A man might be put into office with similar selfish desires, thinking if I can become an elder or a deacon or a minister, if I get a seat at the table, then I can make a difference and I can do what needs to be done and what hasn't been done. Then I can have this or that influence. Then I can show my enemies how all the different ways they are wrong and put them down for good. And if that's our desire, then our speech will not please the Lord. But Solomon loved the Lord. He was a man like his father after God's own heart. And as a servant of God who loves God, he sought what was necessary to rule the people of God in a way that pleases God. He loved God. Since the Lord was pleased with this request, the Lord gave it what he asked in an abundance and a measure that was unparalleled and remains unparalleled today. It was given in a measure he could never have imagined. And because he was so pleased with Solomon's request, he gave him that wise and understanding heart, and he added to it riches and honor. And so long as he walked in the statutes and commandments of God, then he would be given long life as well. And what I want to really conclude with is that the understanding heart and the wisdom and the knowledge, that is a gift given and asked for the sake of the people of God, for your sake. But so also are these added benefits for the people of God. Riches and honor. Understanding that from a New Testament perspective, we understand what a blessing it is to have a king who is Lord of all lords, King of all kings, and whose name in the end shall be honored above all names. We understand the spiritual riches, the bounties that He bestows upon us from that throne of grace. And we understand that long life. If you have a bad ruler, if you have a bad or evil king, and he lives long, that's a curse. But if you have a wise king, and he lives a long time, we have an infinitely wise king, and he lives forever. That's a blessing for the people of God. It was a benefit to the people of Israel that Solomon would be granted long life, riches, and honor. And it's a benefit to the people of God and to the whole church when there are elders and deacons and ministers in the church who are given wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and when they're given also honor and long life, that they might not live long in their days, as it were, living to be 100 and beyond, but that they might persevere in their work, which is given to them for Jesus' sake. So, brethren office bearers, I urge you, with all the authority of God Himself, to pray for wisdom. And beloved congregation, I urge you with that same authority, pray for wisdom for yourselves and for the men in the council and the consistory. Pray for wisdom for them, that you might be a benefit from it as well. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, give us wisdom. We need it. Though we don't deserve it, we ask for it for Jesus' sake with the eager expectation that Thou wilt give it. And set also our hearts aright so that we ask for the right reasons. And so that we ask with the right foundation, recognizing that the work which Thou hast called every one of us to do is the work of following after Jesus Christ and loving Thee and our neighbor as ourself. We need wisdom to live to Thy glory. We need wisdom to walk according to Thy commandments. Guard us from sin. Guard us even through the oversight of our elders. Give to us these abilities that we stand in need of to persevere and to please Thee in our calling. Amen.